Good morning, good morning. My Bible is open in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and I need you to turn to Acts chapter 9 as well, please. Lots of Bible, of course, in this portion of our worship. You will be helped if you are reading along in a text of Scripture this morning. I'm glad to be home. Spent the week in Tampa, Florida at the Florida College Lectures. That's a mega-sized gospel meeting. So much preaching and teaching and great singing. It was a joy to be there. But it certainly is awfully good to be home and to be with you today. I'm reading in the text of Scripture. This is Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. When Saul, goes on to be the Apostle Paul, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. The other day, wandering around the internet a little bit, and this article caught my eye. This is an article from NPR about as attendance dips, churches are changing. They're making all kinds of changes to stay relevant. That's an important idea for a new wave of worshipers. The audience is changing, and church has to make some changes too. And so the article went on to show, for example, a church in Knoxville, Tennessee, that's now offering yoga classes. That's a picture of the Reverend Carolyn Vogel and Rector Billy Daniel. They lead breathwork exercises on Sunday evenings at the Episcopal Church of Knoxville. Those classes look like this. Reverend Vogel intones, "Your human breath is infinitely connected to the divine breath, so that as you breathe, you are being breathed by the Holy." A number of folks who attend that class said that was just amazing and they really loved it. In fact, the article went on to talk about a variety of different things that churches have done to stay relevant. One church doesn't even have services anymore. They have a garden. You can come dig in the garden, sit around a campfire and talk a little bit. Another church, out of the worship business entirely. They financed a coffee shop. They're bankrolling small businesses. Maybe my favorite illustration of this, this is a church in St. Louis that used to be one of the most famous cathedrals in St. Louis. It's actually on the National Historic Registry. And that church, the St. Laborious Roman Catholic Church in Old North St. Louis, is now a skate park. Go in there and enjoy their 12-foot ramp. All of that's just indicative of where a lot of people are when it comes to church today. A lot of people are asking the question, do we still need church? Is church relevant? Why are we even doing this? In the text that I just read in Acts chapter 9, Paul clearly thinks church matters. He wants to be part of the local church in Jerusalem. He makes an effort to do that. To Paul, this counts. This relationship is significant. But not a lot of Americans feel that way anymore. We're at a time when worship attendance is at some of the lowest points that it's ever been. And membership in churches is tracking right along with that. American church membership fell to below 50% for the first time since Gallup started surveying that. In 1937, the first year they did that, 7 out of 10 Americans were part of a church family. But in 2020, and this survey was done before the pandemic, only 47% of Americans belong to a church or a synagogue or a mosque. Those numbers have been trending downward. I doubt that the pandemic helped them suddenly go up. In fact, Lifeway Research said that most Americans, 56%, don't even believe that Christians have an obligation to join a local church. Fewer than 2 in 5 say that's something that a Christian ought to do. Last week, we talked about young people. Talked about young people deconstructing their faith, questioning the core essentials of Christianity and walking away from the Lord. This morning, I want to broaden that beyond just our young people. Talk about everybody, particularly talk about adults who no longer see church as significant and meaningful and important in any way in their life. I mean, you know, back in the archaic olden days when somebody saw a comet and thought that was like the judgment of God, I guess those people needed worship. Or maybe if we were all farmers and we had to pray to God for rain, but Man, I don't have 100 acres of wheat. I mean, that's not my life. Or maybe if I was worried the Babylonians were going to come and carry me off into captivity, I might be interested in listening to a prophet who was shouting, repent. That's not my life anymore. More and more people are saying, don't need church. My life is full and busy. That's just one more thing on my schedule. What's that bring into my life anyway? Why would I want to get involved in all of that? Is church still relevant? Well, I don't think there's a lot of drama here about how the preacher is going to answer that question. Nobody's really thinking that I'm going to pop off 17 reasons why we ought to shut this down. No. Instead, what I want us to do this morning is look in the Word of God, understand some things about the Lord, understand some things about who we are, and understand some things about what God has created and given to us in the church that might help us think of this in a different and in a better way. And I do think that I can give you three very powerful reasons why church is absolutely relevant. You ready for that? Let's start our Bibles. It's in Genesis, the fourth chapter, that we're going to begin. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, all the way back at the beginning of things, in Genesis chapter 4, we read about Cain and Abel. Very famous story. Sometimes people forget where that story begins. That story begins by talking about worship. Talking about worship, and I'm going to say that church worship is relevant because we are, in fact, spiritual beings. In Galatians, how about Genesis? In Genesis chapter 4, this is verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. This goes all the way back to the beginning of everything. And what it is telling us is that people have an urge, an impulse to worship God. In fact, all around the globe, people are doing worship kinds of things. Now that worship may not always be informed. It may not be biblical. In fact, a lot of it probably isn't. But people feel the need to express awe and wonder to their maker and creator for all that they are and for all that their world is. That's just part of who we are. And you're reminded of that all the time. Were you watching Monday Night Football when the Buffalo Bills player collapsed on the field? Really ordinary play, run down on the kickoff, Damar Hamlin gets blocked, jumps up from the block, not even a big deal, takes about a half a step, and then just collapses. Full-on cardiac arrest, dying on the field. Trainers and managers are working on him. They're zipping an ambulance onto the field. What'd the players do? Circled up, knelt down, started praying for Damar. In fact, that story so galvanized America's attention, there were a number of sportscasters who in the middle of talking about the story would just say, we just need to pray about this. And they did. They just prayed on live TV. Some newscasters just prayed right in the middle of the news, just praying to God for Damar Hamlin. And the amazing thing about that was, well, I'm sure somebody was unhappy about that because today somebody's unhappy all the time. In the main, everybody was like, yeah, that's the thing to do. We ought to do that. Praying for Damar. Hashtag prayers for Damar. Just went everywhere because in a time of crisis, in a time of trouble, people said, we need to talk to God. That's part of that worship urge, isn't it? Everybody feels that. Everybody wants to reach out into the great beyond. And try to connect with the one who made us and who holds the secret of what our life means and what's going to happen to us when we die. It's part of what makes us human. Have you thought about that? There's a lot of things that separate us from the animal kingdom, but worship is on the top of that list. We do it. Animals don't. Ever notice that? Never have seen the elephants talking to the giraffes. You know, the zebra herd lost two zebras yesterday to those lions. We're going to have prayer service for them tonight. Animals don't do that. You don't go to the zoo with your grandson and there's no animals out. Where are the animals? Oh, it's Tuesday. All the animals go to church on Tuesday. No, animals don't do that. We do that. Because we are spiritual beings. Next time somebody tries to tell you that we're just the highest order of evolved animals, that we're just the apes that know how to wear pants and drive a car, just ask them, how come animals don't go to church and we do? We're different from them. We have that sense of the Lord. Look with me in the Bible in Psalms, please, in Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, there we read in Psalm 42, these two verses gave rise to a famous hymn that we love to sing. But sometimes we don't know the context of that, which is, read with me in Psalm 42 verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's the part we sing and that's the part we know. But read the rest of verse 2, Psalm 42, 2. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 42 is about a guy who's in northern Israel and he wants to go to the temple and worship God and he can't get there, but he wants to. He longs to worship God. Look at Ecclesiastes 3. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, the wise man who writes about what life is and what it consists of, the wise man says this in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. There he says that God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he's put eternity into man's heart, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We have a God-shaped hole, and worship's part of what fills that up, because we're drawn to God and we want to find out what God is doing and what God has for us. In fact, Paul says that precisely in the 17th chapter of Acts. In Acts, the 17th chapter, talking to a bunch of people who didn't know the Lord, didn't understand about Jesus, but Paul looked around and said, man, everybody here's going to church. Y'all got all these idol temples. You're always worshiping. Can I tell you something about that? In Acts 17, this is Acts 17 and verse 22, Paul standing in the midst of the Areopagus said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Wouldn't want to miss anybody. We'll just add one. That's how strong that desire to worship was. We'll just put one here for any deity that we manage to miss. Well, I'll just tell you what therefore you worship. Verse 23 is unknown. I proclaim unto you. And he even says in verse 27 that our job in life is to seek God, feel our way toward him and find him. He's actually not far from us. We're made in his image and we need to worship him. So someone says, is going to church relevant? How could it not be? Because if you don't worship, you are quenching part of your very soul, part of what makes you alive. How can that not be significant and meaningful? I hear so much today about you need to be true to yourself. And what we need to see this morning is that you will never be more truly human than when you are worshiping the God who made you in his image. In fact, we've got a bunch of people who are watching us on live stream this morning. And as I was in Florida last week and meeting people and talking with folks and bumping into people I've known before, a lot of people talked to me about watching our live stream, how thankful they were for that. And without getting lost in a big discussion of here or live stream, isn't it amazing that when the pandemic hit, a whole bunch of people who had never done Facebook, didn't know anything about Zoom, said, I'll download that app, I'll get a Facebook account, I'll do what it takes so I can watch, so I can see, because I need to connect with God. The fact that everybody was doing that everywhere, even when we couldn't assemble like this, just tells you how strong that desire is to worship God. Had to do it. Had to do it as best we could do it. You can't turn that off. It's part of who we are. And not only does that make church worship relevant? Not only is that important in our lives, it's important that we do that together. And that makes church membership relevant because it announces that we need others. And that's our text from Acts 9. Are you still in Acts 17? Just step back a chapter or two to Acts 9 that we began with. And let's just see if we can move past just talking about going to church, what we do on Sunday morning as we are worshiping. And let's talk about being the church, being a member of a local congregation. That's Acts 9:26. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Paul wanted to do that. He saw the vital importance of being part of a local body of Christ. And that's the way Paul likes to talk about it, a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, in many ways, this is Paul's favorite metaphor, and he expands that in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 12, Paul says there, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Then he says in verse 14, for the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. Body has many members. Body needs them all. Body needs them all. We understand that about our human body. And even though there are some parts of our body that we give a lot of attention to, maybe more than others, how much attention does your hair get? Yeah. How much attention does your pancreas get? Not as much. Still need it though, don't you? Yeah, we need all the parts. What's interesting though to me is that sometimes it seems like maybe we're missing that thinking in the body of Christ. That it's become more and more about the individual member. What I need to do to please the Lord. How I can pray better. How I can have a better marriage. Church has kind of gone the DIY route where it's just all about making you into a better disciple. Have you noticed that? So we just show up on Sunday and kind of get some more training and some more instruction so then I can go back out there and do my thing. So I can go out there and be a better Christian in some sort of fashion. Was that really what the church is about? I wonder if anybody remembers this guy. You know who that is? That's a Lone Ranger, isn't it? The actor playing him is Clayton Moore. And when I was about, 9, 10, 11, somewhere around in there, I happened to find a radio station that was playing the old episodes of The Lone Ranger. Wow. Thought that was about the greatest thing ever. Thrilling tales of yesteryear, the mighty Hi-Ho Silver. Listened to all those radio episodes I could. Then a TV station started playing the old TV shows. Oh, so cool. You ever see him handle a gun? In fact, then they went full on and started showing the color ones. Woohoo! This is a big deal. The mall where I lived brought Clayton Moore and had him speak. The whole getup, the hat, the mask, the silver guns, the whole bit. It's really cool, I remember. Went to hear him. There were about 26 people there. 25 old men who knew Moses personally and an 11-year-old boy. Did the gun tricks. It was so cool. When I got older, saw one of those Lone Ranger episodes one day when I was flipping. I said, man, I want to watch that. You know, this is kind of heresy to say, but I got done watching that episode. I watched another couple of episodes. I decided, you know what? That guy's the dumbest guy in the Old West. I mean, the Ranger party is really good at that. What is with this loan business? What is he thinking? Oh, hey, Tonto, there are 50 murderers and bank robbers holed up in that cabin. You ride 3 hours back to town. I'll take them on by myself. What? What? Why are you doing that? Wait for help. Others will come. Why are you lone? Why do we make him into a hero? What's good about being alone? Nothing. Nothing's good about being alone. You know what's great? Strength in numbers. You know what's great? Having a whole lot of other people who assist you and help you in this mighty task of going to heaven. That's what Paul says in Philippians. In Philippians, the first chapter, in Philippians chapter 1, he writes to the church at Philippi that he loves so much. And he says to them in Philippians 1 and in verse 27, in Philippians 1 and verse 27, there Paul says this, only let your manner of life, Philippians 1, 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, listen to him, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Working together. Accountability. Helping each other. There's no lone ranger in Philippians 1:27. How about James? James talks about this in James 5. In James 5 in verse 16. In James 5 in verse 16. There the writer says, James tells us in James 5 in verse 16, what we need to do, he says, is we need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great powers. It's working. We're going to pray together. We're going to help each other. In the book of Jude, in Jude the first chapter, of course Jude the first chapter, Jude only has one chapter. In Jude chapter 1, Jude says this, we're going to go and we're going to rescue someone who's wandered away. In James, in Jude chapter 1 and verse 21, you keep yourselves in the love of God. You wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You have mercy on those who doubt and you save others by snatching them out of the fire to show to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained in the flesh. In short, the New Testament shouts on every page, don't be the Lone Ranger. Get more. Get help. Get together. You need others. 2 weeks ago, I was part of a Zoom call. There's a group of Christians that kind of got brought together by a guy's podcast, and they read a book of the Bible together. Do that and do some Zoom stuff with that. And then they read some material, some books that are associated with that book of the Bible that they're studying. So they had chosen to read the book that I wrote on Romans. And they asked me then to be on this Zoom call and talk a little bit about that book. And we were working with that and thinking through that. And a sister, she hadn't really said a whole lot. The guy running the Zoom call, he said, sister, you got anything to say? She said, you know, when I started reading Romans, I thought Christianity is about making a better me. I read the book of Romans and now I know Christianity is about making a better us. You know what we do as a church? We make a better us. And you don't have to have the same educational background as the person sitting across from you. You don't have to make the same amount of money as the person on the other side of this building. Your skin color doesn't have to match mine. You a brother, you a sister. We're all in this together to make a better us. It's a relationship. Where we're working together to honor Jesus the Christ. We're getting down to what matters now. I'm not dismissing yoga. Okay, I'm dismissing yoga. I'm telling you this. We don't have to garden. And we don't have to skateboard. And we don't have to do yoga. But we have to get to heaven. And this relationship brings us together, being part of a local church where we assist and help each other to do that. One more passage. Look at Hebrews with me. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter in verse 17. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter in verse 17. Look what a local church has. Hebrews 13 tells us. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Where else do you get that? People who are looking after your soul. People who will say, I love you in the Lord. People who will say, concerned. about something I saw on your social media. People who will say, can I talk to you for a minute? Because we haven't seen you at worship. You know, that worship thing's part of who we are. Where else are you going to get Hebrews 13:17? We need each other. That makes church enormously significant, particularly because the work of the church matters. Because the work of the church is to preach and teach the gospel. Paul says something to this effect in 1 Thessalonians 1 when he writes the brethren in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, be mindful that Paul got run out of town and he didn't get to stay in Thessalonica as long as he wanted. And he went to the next town and he got run out of that town too. False teachers dogging him everywhere. And not very much time has passed since he was in Thessalonica. He's concerned about them. But look what he says he knows about them. In 1 Thessalonians 1, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 8, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. We don't just worship together. And we don't just help each other be better disciples together. We do things together to get more people to know about Jesus. To know what we know. And I'm always a little aghast when I read about churches that close their doors and experience decline. And they say, you know, we're going to open a skate park. Or we're going to become a coffee shop. Because that'll make us more relevant. That troubles me because the world has never had a problem with saying, word of life, we don't want to hear that. Word of the Lord, stop. We don't care about that. The world has always said that. They said that to Jesus. But it's really troubling when people who believe in the word of the Lord say, oh, okay, yeah, the word of the Lord, it doesn't really matter anymore. So, could we show you something in a coffee shop? Would you like a place to play? Hey, we'll just junk this whole deal. Offer yoga classes. I thought we were the people who understand that the word of the Lord is exactly that. In fact, when churches change their business, the reality is they've lost their faith that God is, that He has spoken, and that we need to hear what the Lord has said, and we need to respond to it in faithful obedience, that you and I need to do what God says so that we can be right with our Creator and be saved. That seems, I guess, to some people, positively old-fashioned. But the truth is, it's what God wants the church to do, and we are the only ones who are going to do it. There are a lot of places you can go to yoga class and a lot of gardening centers open, plenty of skate parks. There's lots of every other business and activity that these churches get involved in. There's lots of places you can go do that. There's only one place that's interested in the God-given mission to seek and save the lost. If we stop doing that, how are people going to connect to God? When the doctor gives them a horrible diagnosis, and they realize they're going to cross over in not long, who will help them understand the truths about what's going to happen and where they're going to go and what they will face? When we stand on the shore of the beach and we're awed by the power of the ocean and we feel small and little, or we're standing underneath the million stars of a West Texas sky and we feel small and humbled, who will tell people who made that ocean, who made those stars, and how to know Him? When someone is desperate and hopeless and they're at the end of the rope and they pull open the nightstand drawer in a cheap hotel and one of those Bibles is there from the Gideons and they open it and they're trying to read it and they're trying to meet Jesus the Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who will help them know Jesus who died for them? That's us. That's our job. That's who we are. It's what we do. In 1 Corinthians 16, In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, Paul speaks there in such practical terms. I'm always amazed at how in the New Testament Christianity is not academic or esoteric. It's right there where people live. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is a wallet verse. He says there, concerning the collection for the saints as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week, each of you, is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so there'll be no collecting when I come. That's something that happens when the church comes together to worship. And it's something the church does. Now, where's that money go? In this context, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's talking about some benevolent obligations. Christians in Jerusalem starving because there's a famine. But without any doubt, the lion's share of the church's efforts and time and energy and resources and, yes, money are always in the New Testament pushing the gospel out. That's where that goes. In Philippians, for example, Paul says to the church at Philippi, as I mentioned a moment ago, the church that loved him so dearly and that he loved so much, he thanks them in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians and says this in Philippians 4 and verse 15. There he says, you Philippians yourselves know, Philippians 4:15, that in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. We come together as a church. What do? We participate in the sharing of the gospel. We do that when we support events like Vacation Bible School and our youth lectures. We do that when we come to Bible class on Wednesday night. We do that when those plates are passed and the Zelle app comes up and we give financially to support those missionaries that preach the gospel around the world, and yes, to support the guy who's standing here right now preaching and teaching the Word of God. You do that. You do that. We do that together. You cut that out and you replace it with breathing classes and gardening and skating, and things won't be the same. Churches that do that, they build this or they do that, they get involved in the coffee bit. They always say, we want to impact the community. We want to make the community better. Can I ask this? How is the community bettered when there isn't the gospel there? The betterest thing that we can do is tell the community the good news of Jesus the Christ. And that's what God set the church up to do. And that's what we must do. And that's what we will do. Whether people out there understand how important that is, we know what matters. And we're going to keep doing that. I don't hear anybody urging hospitals to close their emergency rooms. You know, that's just not relevant anymore. People don't need emergency care. Why would we possibly tell folks you don't need the great physician of your soul? I haven't heard anybody saying we ought to close the grocery stores. Oh, who needs Kroger's? Why would we ever say that men and women don't need the bread of life? I hear all the time that people want to be part of something bigger than themselves. Want to attach themselves to something making a difference. Come on down. Be part of a local church. We're making an eternity's worth of difference. Come be part of the local church. Teach kids. Fund missionary work. Pray together. Encourage someone. Help people know God and go to heaven. The bottom line is that this relationship is centered on the most important thing going, your soul and eternity itself. And maybe I should say, if you're not feeling that this is real relevant in your life, maybe instead of going out of the church business, what you ought to do is up your church business and get more involved in what we're doing to honor Jesus, help other disciples honor Jesus, and introduce people who don't know Jesus to what it is to live for Him. So if someone says, I just don't know, still need the church, the answer to that question, of course, is that in a world of darkness, the church has never been more needed and meaningful than it is right now. We don't need to recalibrate the church and its work and what we do. What we need to do is just do more of what God has given us to do, because God's work in God's way, according to God's word, will always be relevant. Let's pray about it. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord our God, we're so thankful for the church family, for the opportunity to be together, to worship, and to work. We ask a great blessing upon your people here, this community of disciples. Bless our shepherds as they love us and care for us and watch for our souls. Bless our deacons as they serve and work and do so much. Bless every member, Father, that we will value each other and value what we are together. And we ask, Father, for more opportunity to do more in the name of your Son, to hold His cross higher, and to draw more men and women to You through Him. It's in His name that we pray. And amen. If you need a songbook to do some singing, you should probably find yourself one, because in a minute, we'll sing this invitation song. And there's a couple things that are working right there. First and foremost, if you're visiting here this morning and you're thinking, whoa, that's a real different take on church than I've heard before, I need to know more about that. Tell me more about what's going on here, what Jesus is all about, how to read the Bible. Just grab me after services and we'll set up a time. We'll talk. See some things the New Testament says about what church can be and what you can be as you serve Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian and you're kind of making a mess out of that, you know, one of the things that we do as a family, we'll put our arms around you. We'll pick you up. We'll encourage you and help you get started with the Lord again as you put sin out of your life. Could we do that for you, brother or sister? Or maybe you're here this morning and you know a whole lot of stuff about Jesus, but you've never committed to Jesus, committed to living His way and to being part of His people. We'd invite you. Get started. It's the best thing ever. And we'd love to help you this morning. You can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches. Can we help you connect to the Lord, honor Jesus Christ with people of like precious faith? Can we help you be part of a better us? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.